faithfulness to us, a faithfulness that goes on and on. Despite even our own sin, Lord, you come to us and offer us your mercy and your grace continually. Thank you that you're a great Savior, a Savior that continually saves us and deals with us in our sin. Pray, Lord, today that you would come again and help us and acknowledge in us your grace and your work in us, Lord, on a continual basis. Lord, we pray to that end that, Lord, you would continue to strive with us. And thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon us, that we have such beautiful weather these days. We thank you for the sunshine. We always enjoy that here in Vancouver, always a reminder of your mercy upon us. Lord, we pray for those that we don't know are in the faith, those that continually wander from you, that are lost and are destitute without you. We pray for family members. We pray for our friends. We pray for our family members. Lord, we pray for them that they might come to know you as Lord and Savior in their lives. Thank you today that we begin a new series on evangelism. And we pray today that you would help us to be a conduit, to be a channel of your blessing towards people that we come in contact with. It's well been said that we are the only Bible a lot of people will ever read. Lord, so make us a Bible that sings to people's hearts, that gives an ever sense of joy and exuberance in life, that they might know that there is indeed a Savior, one that loves them deeply, one that is faithful, one that is never-ending in grace towards them. Lord, we pray that you would so bless us even today as we contemplate these things and begin this new series on evangelism. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in praise to our great God. As I've said in my prayer, we're beginning a new series of messages in these months of July and August related to evangelism. Kind of a scary topic for a lot of us. How do we broker that subject with people? How do we talk to them about spirituality when maybe all around us people are believing in no God? Materialism is the only reality that a lot of people espouse today. Evangelism is really sharing our love of God and Jesus Christ, and Jesus being the Savior of people's souls, that they can come and know in an intimate relationship this one, this Jesus Christ that has died upon a cross for their sins. A wise man said, "Truth is valuable because it best helps us navigate reality." Let me say that again. Truth is valuable because it best helps us navigate reality. I don't know about you, but I've carried maps of Vancouver around in my car quite a bit, and usually I'm cheap, so I don't buy the latest map. I just, you know, go with the flow. And of course, there's been a lot of development even in our own area, so the newer areas are a loss to me. I have to look first up on my internet connection to try to figure it out, and then just go, and hopefully I get to the right destination. I can't look at my map because it doesn't fit with what is real, the streets and the stuff that's developed already. And that's kind of where we're at in way of navigating or helping people navigate reality. We want them to know the truth. What is truth other than fitting over reality and the best navigation tool we have for figuring out reality? And what is reality? Is there a God or isn't there a God? Can we believe and trust in this God that gave his son, Jesus Christ, for us? Or is it a non-starter? Is God a non-reality? And are we all just facing and making up an imaginary thing in our hearts and our minds. Well, the historical reality of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection is something that, if you're sitting in the pews and you claim to be a Christian, is something that you believe, and you've sung that this morning. I believe in God the Father, right? I believe. I believe certain things to be true. Just as much as 2 plus 2 equals 4, a mathematical hard science reality, we can also believe in the historical reality of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection as just as real and just as true as 2 plus 2 equals 4. I believe that there are many good reasons for you to want to share your faith with other people around you. Just as much as you might want to share with them a great coffee shop you visited or a restaurant that you dined in. It's something good. You like to share good things with people that you know and encourage them to go and to attend. I was just playing tennis with Bert Kempis, who's not here this morning. He's out preaching at another church, but he loaned us his good wife, Heather, this morning, who's going to report back to him this morning. But Bert said to me, you know, Larry, after the tennis match, we found a great place for blueberries, you know, $1.80 a pound. And we were like, woo, like, tell me more, right? $1.80 a pound, that's a pretty good price. Usually, you know, superstore, and that's about $3 a pound, you know. So I said, I want to hear about that, right? So if you want to hear about that, talk to me after the service. Maybe I'll charge you a little. No, I won't charge you any. Talk to Heather. She'll give it to you for free. Well, when we have good news, we like to share it with other people. A good story, right? And what's better than knowing there is a salvation, there is a relationship we can have with God, an eternal life that He offers us, a love relationship that He has for us and with us. Today, I want to explore some of the difficulties we have as Christians with breaking that barrier, breaking the ice, as it were. And my PowerPoint slide here has some ice cubes, right? It's difficult to break the ice. It's words that we use to say that first step is always the most difficult step to take, right? We don't know where we're going. It's kind of uncharted waters. Will this person be open or will they reject me? Will they receive me or will they laugh at me when I talk to them? How open are they? Will they receive me? And there's a question mark, and there's something of fear that can grip us in that first step, that breaking of the ice. It can be done in word, it can be done in action, but usually it's the hardest step to take in any kind of contact with somebody else, is that first initial step. Well, I want to talk first about this postmodernism that has put a chill in the air. Notice that each one of these little outline points have something to do with ice, right? Chill in the air, ice jam, freeze up. Okay, I'm just pointing out the nice illustrative material here I have for you this morning. Leslie Newbegin, a renowned missiologist, contends that a new pantheism, or paganism, has been birthed out of the rejection of Christianity in today's world. He says that there's a new brand of paganism and pantheism that is far more difficult and resistant to the gospel in today's world. And so that has put a chill in the air when it comes to taking that first step, breaking the ice, if you would, to talk to somebody about spiritual things. Paganism, of course, is the belief and really that there is no God, that or we make up pantheistic, or that everything is a God. If everything's a God, then really there's no God, right? In order to engage today's icy reality, we need hard evidence that following Jesus is significant and really makes a difference in one's own life. Otherwise, our non-Christian friends will look at us and still be very skeptical and continue to regard God as a non-entity in their lives and reject Christian faith wholly. Well, if we look at the Bible in the book of 2 Timothy this morning, I have a passage of Scripture in chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, that talks about that deep freeze or the chill that we're really in today's world. And Paul says this to his protege, Timothy, in regards to the environment that he is finding himself in and also that we find ourselves in, even more so in today's age. He says, "But mark this, verse 1, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Wow, that's quite a list, isn't it? That's what we're up against. And I think it really describes the paganism, the carnal postmodernism that we find ourselves in today's world. A really deep chill has set in our world today in way of people's attitude and their mindset today. Postmodernism is a broader movement defined by an attitude of skepticism. Skepticism, irony, and rejection towards the meta-narratives and ideologies of the Enlightenment and modernism. Various assumptions of modernism given to us from the Enlightenment age in way of being able to scientifically discern things and being able to know what is right and good has been debunked or put aside by the postmodernists. They reject that wholly out of hand, and they say that laws presuppose that there is a God or somebody out there that's ruling. Really, they try to say that there is no law other than themselves. Broadly characterized, there's tendencies to self-referential understandings. They're epistemological and moral relativism. Everything's relativistic. Nothing can be known for sure. And that pertains particularly to good and evil. We don't know whether good is right or evil is right. We just don't know that. And so they toss up their hands and believe more in pluralism and subjectivism. Just my own understanding is what's most important. And irreverence for anything that would be of a legal nature or would be put upon you as a law. So how do you come to people like that with an objective view of God, an objective view of truth? That there is a God, that His name is God the Father, and that He gave His one and only Son. How does that balance with trying to communicate to them that when they are so relativistic and see themselves as the whole matter of truth and understanding of truth, and that they look at everything as very pluralistic and everything goes, and if everything goes, nothing goes, right? 30 years ago, I loved to use the four spiritual laws. It was a little gospel tract put out by Campus Crusade for Christ. And I can remember going onto the university campus and walking up to people and having that little booklet in hand and saying, hey, have you heard of the four spiritual laws? It was a great icebreaker. It was a great opportunity to engage somebody about spiritual truth and talk to them about spiritual things. And the often reaction was, no, I've never heard of four spiritual laws before. Tell me about them. Well, today, if we're to approach somebody and say there's four spiritual laws out there, they would say, like, who cares? what do you mean there's four spiritual laws? Why aren't there 20 spiritual laws? You know, everything is relative. And today, people would think it was some kind of bad pickup line you were trying to use on them. Laws presuppose the existence and the foundation again of truth, and the postmodernist doesn't hold to a foundation of truth, absolute foundational truth. Laws also must be enforced by some kind of authority, and they reject any kind of authority over them. Laws also must be enforced by a legitimacy, and they don't see anything as legitimate other than their own understanding. As Christians, we believe the truth exists, and it always will, no matter how the culture understands it, of any age or society, and how they perceive it. We believe that there is absolute truth. We accept that God has the right to speak and has an authority in our lives. But because truth claims don't matter to the postmodern thinker, we need to break the ice in a different way than coming up to them and saying, hey, can I share with you this tract about four spiritual laws? I want to give you three different methodologies this morning that really will help break the ice with the postmodernist. First of all is empiricism. This is a validation through experience, where modernists could be swayed by rational or scientific reason. You know, there is always good rational ideas of why one would accept the faith or believe in Jesus Christ that we could march out for them. Postmodernists will say, no, I don't want to hear rational arguments. And epistemologic empiricism is really on the basis of not scientific reason, or on the basis of rationalism, but on my feelings. My feelings. Empiricism is dealing with the feeling side of life. So when we break the ice, we can talk about how we feel about Jesus Christ, how we feel about God, and how God helps us deal with life. Really, postmodernists would assent to something like that, because they are all about getting at reality through experience. Why should I stop banging my head against the wall, the postmodernist thinks. Banging my head against the wall hurts. Therefore, it doesn't work for me. Therefore, I shouldn't bang my head against the wall. But really, in way of understanding how a postmodernist thinks is to say, they go through the experiential side and say, if it works, then it must be real, it must be true. So when we say to them, hey, here's something that I found that really works for me, and it's a relationship with the God, the creator of this universe, and there really is a spiritual entity to life, that gets them to sit up and listen, because they want to hear about your feelings and about your experience, and how you've dealt with pain in your life and struggle in your life, and the reality that you've found in Jesus Christ. Secondly is relationships. So empiricism is one. Relationships is the second avenue that we can kind of broker the subject of spirituality with them. Relationships are important to the postmodernists, though individualism is the basis of postmodernist thinking. As I said, the reality is all about how I view reality. They still believe strongly in community. They see this as a high value. A communal reality is a gospel value as well. The church as an important spiritual entity and reality is so important in way of community within the church. We cannot stand on our own or achieve on our own. Christianity is all about relationships and not a religion that we just go through certain roles and things that we do. It's far more than that. It's a relationship with God Himself and a relationship with Jesus Christ. Those kind of words, those kind of understandings really set the postmodernist back and say, oh, I'd like to hear about that. I'd like to hear about a relationship that one can have with God. And thirdly, a narrative is where meaning rests for the postmodernists. It's all about the story. This is the way God has revealed Himself in scriptures. Now, if we were to take the postmodernist to maybe Romans chapter 9 and start dealing with him with Paul's very tight, rational argument for the gospel, he would reject you out of hand. But if you took the postmodernist to maybe the raising of Lazarus from the dead, an experiential narrative and story, and how Jesus had this relationship with this man and indeed brought him back from the dead, that would be something that would be of key interest. And that the gospel not being simply a pointing out of facts and points, but rather a story, God's story. God's story of redemption, God's story of love towards so many people in this world of all different cultures, all different languages. The postmodernist wants to hear that. They're very keyed up on story. The postmodernist is more interested in how you feel about Jesus. They will listen to a story about how Jesus met you. Don't tell them Jesus makes everything work and everybody goes away happy. No, that's not true, and it's not necessary to tell them that. Jesus, just explain how you found your faith, how you've come to believe in Jesus Christ. That faith that you have received from God in believing in Jesus Christ and how that has impacted your life, they want to hear about that. Well, secondly here, the distraction of Ice Jam. I came across this week in reading an article in Christianity Today. Really, it was an article that talks about distraction in way of trying to share the gospel with people. Today, we are hugely distracted by our technology, aren't we? Our entertainment, our secular world around us continually bombards us with all kinds of information all the time in regards to entertainment and newsworthy items, etc., etc. We're increasingly addicted to our habits related to our devices. They distract us and keep us from our spiritual priorities and deeply engaging us from our relationships we can have with other people. In the ice jam, ice blocks the flow of the river to the point of creating a flood or a disaster. And the same is true in our lives when we get over-involved in the distraction of our technology. We don't recognize the ice jam until it's often too late and the flood or the disaster is upon us. And then we wake up to the reality that indeed we might have a problem. Well, Alan Noble wrote this article in Christianity Today, and he entitled it, How to Witness in a Distracted World. And that really caught my attention in way of trying to reach out or meet the needs of people in our postmodern world. His summary is that the buzz of attention-grabbing technology today and our busyness distracts us to the recognition that repenting of sin is so hard to do. That's in our own lives. So just escalate that even more in the person's life that doesn't know God, doesn't have an interest in spiritual things. If we get so distracted with our technology, just think how much even more so people that are in a place where they have no spiritual interest are distracted by their technology. Limits our engagement with them. It also limits their attention span and way of dealing with us. We can sit down and actually have a conversation with somebody and start talking to them about our Christian faith, and we might even give them some great ideas of how God could be active and involved in their life, but yet immediately they'll switch out of that and go back to scrolling through Facebook items and thinking about other things other than what spiritual things they need to have addressed in their heart and their lives. Folks, this is so important for us to realize that it's happening in our world, and it's really a trap and a snare, not only for us, but even more so those people that are in the world, and really creates that ice jam that I talked about in way of creating opportunity for us to really talk about spiritual things with people. So how do we deal with that kind of distractedness in our world? We have a great opportunity that we want to take part of here in the fall with a program called Alpha. Alpha is a great program that gives people the opportunity to come aside on a weekly basis and take a series of classes to understand their spirituality. It's an opportunity for them to ask questions and to really to have some time to think deeply about some spiritual questions rather than immediately going. And it seems like, you know, when we get in a difficult situation or when the pressure comes to us, we want to get out of that pressure. We want to get out of that difficulty. We don't want to think too deeply. We want to think almost superficially. So our immediate course is to go to the TV or go to our phone and start scrolling again, right? But Alpha gives us that opportunity to really come aside for a period of about an hour or so, build some relationships with some people in the church, and then to really ask some deep questions about spiritual things. So we want to offer this opportunity for you in the fall to come aside and plan to attend the Alpha course. As Christians, we really need an opportunity to understand our own faith and some of the very basic issues that we have with understanding and presenting that to the postmodernist thinker in our day. And so I think the Alpha program does an excellent job in doing that for us. So even take and plan to take that opportunity during the fall season to come and to attend, even though that you believe in Jesus Christ. It's good to know that material so that you can welcome somebody to come and attend that with you. So that's a great opportunity to block up or free up the ice jam in way of the distractive life that we all live, and give opportunity for people to have some space to know Jesus Christ. Thirdly here, the freeze up of our own fear. The motive behind evangelism is really an enablement to deal with fear in our lives. When we know why we should be motivated to share the gospel with other people, it really helps with dealing with things that start to overcome us in way of, will they reject me? Will they laugh at me? Maybe I don't have the right presentation for them to hear the gospel. Well, first of all, is the motive of glorifying God. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 10:31. And it says there, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." We glorify God by fulfilling His will. We show God's love by keeping His commandments. Evangelism is one of those commandments. Secondly, the second motive is the love of our neighbors. God tells us that we ought to love our neighbors. How do we love our neighbors if we don't share with them the greatest good that they can have in their life, to know the Savior. Secondly, in dealing with fear, is the conflict is the area of normal in our lives. Sometimes we back off of conflict, don't we? It's easier to sweep things underneath the rug and not deal with them. You know, it's somebody else's problem. It's not my problem. All those escapism kind of things that we do to avoid conflict in our lives. It makes life, we feel, get along with other people a lot easier if we're not in conflict with them. But really, conflict is a part of everyday reality. We can never avoid conflict, but we can manage it better. When I play tennis, tennis is a conflicted sport. You're trying to beat out the other guy, and he's trying to beat out you, right? He's trying to score points on you, and you're trying to score points on him, and you're back and forth. But you see it as a joy to engage in a sport like tennis or whatever sport you enjoy. It's competitive, and it's in conflict. And so conflict is part of competitive sports in our day and age, and I know so many of us really enjoy that. The reality is that conflicts can bring about strength, it can bring about health, it can bring about longevity in life. There's a lot of good things that can come out of it as well. So when we look at dealing with conflict and coming up and sharing ideas with somebody that might not agree with you, the idea is that not to, you're trying to score points on them, but rather that you're wanting them to be healthy. You're wanting them to really come to know this one Jesus Christ. And so in wanting that, you'll be more willing to break the ice with them. It's like a surgeon that sits you down and says, I'm sorry, there's a tumor in your body, and I'm going to have to cut you open and take out that tumor. The surgeon doesn't say, you know, I'm so sorry I have to do this. I really don't want to do this, and unless they paid me lots of money, I wouldn't do this, you know, having to cut you open, cause you pain and suffering in your life. No, the surgeon realizes that if he doesn't do that, you're going to die. You're going to have a lot shorter existence here on this earth. So he's willing to cut you, cause you pain in the immediate to be able to have a better life, have a great life, have a longer life, right? And the same for us is when we come to share the faith is that sometimes we feel like, oh, we're going to cause some people some pain, some suffering by sharing to them a counterintuitive thing with postmodernism, that there is an absolute truth, that there is reality beyond the material realm that they're looking at. If we're willing to cause that little pain, then they might have the opportunity to experience God in a real and vital way. Thirdly, there's an attitude of kindness that is huge when it comes to sharing the gospel. The objective is not to promote our brand of reality. Our objective is not to score points or hurt the other person. Our ideology and our heart is that they be changed by not just their reason, but their hearts. And we can do that in way more so by kindness. There's an old adage and picture of somebody that's sharing their faith as a Bible thumper. And the Bible thumper reality is you see the person there that's sitting there that's a non-Christian, and the guy that's trying to present the gospel is thumping the other guy with his Bible, right? Giving that other guy pain, right? But that's not kindness. Kindness is how best I can lovingly present the gospel to other people. And people love to be loved. Love to be visited. Love to hear their name. You know, Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People has a huge impetus for us to understand how to get along better and well with other people in our lives. How to show kindness to other people really envelops them with an understanding of, yes, I want to hear what this person has to say in sharing about the realities of God. And there's nothing better than to break the ice with, here's an ice-cold beverage that I have just for you. Can I help you by mowing your lawn when you're away on vacation? Can I do this for you? Kindness, right? It breaks the ice, gives opportunity for us to be able to communicate and share with somebody some things that are deeper in our lives than way of our understanding of the gospel. And fourthly is having a plan. Having a plan. Nothing like a plan to give you confidence when you go and first break the ice with somebody. It's not a plan to say, okay, I got four spiritual laws and I got to get through law one, two, three, four in my presentation to be able to make sure they know what the gospel is. The plan is that you have an opportunity to share about spirituality. Your idea is that you're always wanting to share your love with them and God's love for them in way of what you have to share with them. Having a few good openers always is a good thing. Having a few good openers involves maybe a question. Have you ever thought about the reality of God? What do you think about Christianity? Have you ever gone to church? You know? And it can flow just because of the conversation. It's more so that you take opportunity and plan to take opportunity to direct people towards God as the reality in your life. And fifthly here, don't see evangelism as a project, but rather as a lifestyle. It's not so much a project, but a lifestyle. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Breaking the ice involves us in a relationship with other people and taking opportunity to be able to share God's love with them. Be informed. Be willing to step forward and greet somebody and try to build a loving, kind relationship that you can take opportunity to share with them God's love. And it can be as simple as saying, I attend church XYZ down the church or down the road. You would say, of course, Westwood. And come and, you know, attend one of the services with me. Come to an Alpha class that we're going to have this next season. But in all these things, we have to bathe it over in prayer. We can take all these steps to break the ice, but if we're not praying for our neighbor, if we're not asking God for his help, these things will fall flat. I dare say that it's only through God's grace and God's work in the person's heart that they might come to know and recognize God's work in their lives and come to faith and belief in him because of your life. At this time, I want to take opportunity to pray again for you, and then we're going to invite Christina Aggi up on the stage to talk to us a little bit about her work. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we again come before you and pray for strength to talk to other people about you. But we know, Lord Jesus, that in all this, we can so easily say things or do things that maybe doesn't rank or hit on the target of people's hearts, but we know your Holy Spirit can direct us. So we pray that you would help us as we look towards the fall seasons, towards an Alpha program, for opportunity to invite and to be involved in a program that might encourage and create space for people to come to know you and believe in you. We pray to that end and pray your blessings upon us as we seek your face in this. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Christina, come on up. Mike, you got the mic, good. Come on up and share with us.
So I have a short time, so I'm gonna start. Good morning. I'll be sharing about the Arab world. The countries that you see in yellow, it's 22 countries. And the interesting thing is that over half of the population in the Arab world is under 25, so it's a young population. I moved from Syria to Lebanon in July 2013 to join this organization who wanted to start a project to work with refugees. So it's called New Heights, and our mission is to deliver God's love to every child under 18 in the Arab world, which is a big number. And the vision is to see every child becoming an agent of hope through Jesus Christ. So our programs are not fixed. They keep changing on depending on the needs and the targets and the countries. But the main programs that we are now working on are first Sunday school resources. So we have a free website called Linabni Hayatahum, or To Build Their Lives. And it provides churches with curriculums for Sunday school, with programs or songs that the team writes. And we also provide short devotions for families. So our team devotes more than 50% of their time from April to December to write new curriculums and update the website. Second is summer camps. We run 5 camps every summer to help for many church Christian congregations that lack of resources or experiences to properly run summer camps for children. And usually one of the camps would be for youth who don't go to church. And these are a couple of pictures from our summer camps. There is a second one, or? Oh, not this one. Okay. So, third, theater performances. We believe in creativity and the huge effect of image and sound in teaching. So we do musicals in schools. And this has opened a big door for us to get into very conservative Muslim schools because they love drama and they want to entertain their kids. So we are able to share God's word and values through drama. And okay, so this is me in pink. I wasn't 12, I was 23 2 years ago. Okay, and fourth, online evangelism to reach youth and young adults with God's word in the most radical Islamic countries where Christian activities cannot be held. So through Facebook and Google and other social media, so our last target was women, young women, 16 to 25 in Morocco, who are afraid that their husband might have a second wife or get a second wife. So through problems like this, we can build relationships with them and share the gospel with them. And the responses were amazing. And last is refugee initiative. So the population of Lebanon is 4 million Lebanese. It's a small country. And the Syrian refugees reached 1.5 million refugees in Lebanon. So the country is suffering and the needs are increasing and they're in constant change. So our programs keep changing with the needs. And the last program, or the current program, is a blessing to us and to refugees. So last year, we bought a van, a big van. There's a picture for the van. Okay, so a big van, and we installed 4 washing machines and 2 big water tanks and a generator. And the team goes every day up to the mountains to where the refugees camps are. They fill the water tanks and they go and do laundry. While the women gather, we have two girls to talk to them and build relationships with them because they have time, they're waiting for their laundry. And another team to take the kids to a tent and teach them how to read and write from biblical-based curriculums. So it's crazy, it's awesome, it's a blessing. So our team is incredible, but a small team with a huge vision. And we have partners everywhere in the Arab world and in the US and in Europe, but not in Canada yet. So one of the things that you can get involved with us and help with is first prayer support. So I encourage you to go today and pray first for the team and God's work in the Arab world, and second, for God to move your heart for this nation. Second is financial support. One of the verses that I love about giving is God so loved the world that he gave. So I encourage you to give. Soon we will be able to issue tax receipts in Canada, yay. And you will be able to provide a Sunday school curriculum or send a kid to a summer camp or buy a washing machine or like whatever God puts on your heart. Third is vision trips. So I encourage you to stop watching TV, stop watching the news about the Arab world and the Middle East and the conflict and stuff, and just go and see for yourself. So, personally, I want everyone here to go just to see the beautiful Lebanon and eat the delicious food and just enjoy the overwhelming hospitality. And I promise you that we don't travel on camels. We have cars and everything. You won't stay in tents and, you know. But a 3 or 4 days trip to Lebanon or anywhere in the Arab world where we have partners, where we can take you, would be an eye-opening experience for God's work there. It's amazing. Fourth is internships. So I encourage young adults, I've been encouraging them the whole time, to sign up for the summer internship for 2019. It's June and July, so next year. Step out of your comfort zone and go for a challenging experience. You can show our team how to work more efficiently and stop wasting time. And they can show you how to slow down and just enjoy life and relationships and stuff. Okay, so that's it. I just want to ask you this evening, do not watch CNN. Just go and check our website and see how God is working in a great way in the Middle East. Thank you. Okay.
I'm going to call Larry Savage up. No, he doesn't think we have enough time. Okay, we're going to have to take next Sunday again for our offering and for Larry Savage to come up and talk to us about our financial stuff. Would you stand with me this morning and receive the benediction? And we'll ask God's blessing upon us and upon his work. It, taken from Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 says, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins, by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." Please be seated. there's a few announcements in your bulletin this morning. Just ask you to refer to that briefly. Today we'll be visiting the care home over in Karche, if you'd like to come and join us. 1:30 is our time frame for that. If you're wanting to do that, come and talk to me after the service. The youth are going to continue to have their drop-in ministry. So on Friday, on the 27th, I saw that they're going to Rocky Point Park. You'll want to talk to Kalina and Diane about that. Also, our men's group is having an event this coming Saturday. We're planning to get together for breakfast here at the church at 8 o'clock and then go for a bike together. So if you as a man would like to join us, you're more than welcome to do that. Also, you'll note myself and Pastor Joe will be on holidays starting this next week as well. May you be blessed as you enjoy the summer months and taking holidays yourself. Please close in silent prayer and then be dismissed.